Thank you. Maybe seated.
Good morning. Hope your Bibles are open to Romans 11. We're going to begin reading in Romans 11, verse 1, and read on down to refresh our mind of the context of our lesson for today. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more earned. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be earned, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, earned is no more earned. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for by trying to earn it. But the election, the ones who didn't bow the knee to Baal, hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving or the converting of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, the vineyard, the salvation program, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, okay, he didn't spare those ones who had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. He didn't spare the ones that bowed the knee, okay? So, if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, that's a command. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. The word behold means to learn. Take heed. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. Okay, they didn't stumble over a stone and fall. On them is talking about individuals. People want to make the antinomians, eternal security crowd, they want to try to say, okay, it was national Israel that fell and only, you know, the Gentiles. No, hold it. Individual Jews who did not accept Christ are them. Branches. Okay? There's only one national Israel. There's not multiple national Israel. So when it says here, if some of the branches were broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them. Was every Gentile on the planet grafted in? No. The believing Gentiles were grafted in. Only the unbelieving Jews were broken off. So we are now speaking of individuals. And that's important if you know what the eternal security folks try to do here. I've heard different ones go over this, and I just sit there and grind in my teeth because it's like you clowns are a bunch of liars. You're deceiving people. You're avoiding a very, very, very important passage of Scripture. The branches were broken off that I might be grafted. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Okay? Now, on them which fell, the individuals which rejected Christ. Obviously, the nation rejected Christ primarily because the leaders rejected Christ. But all the individuals in the nation had a chance to believe on the Messiah or not believe on the Messiah. And the unbelievers were broken off. And the believing Gentiles were grafted in. So, we've got the goodness and severity of God. If thou, individual, continue in his goodness. If thou continue in his goodness cannot be said to national Gentiles. They never did. It never will. Okay? It's talking about individual believers. Otherwise, thou, individual, shall also be cut off. So, what is this goodness? And what is this severity? What does it mean that I must continue in his goodness? And what does it mean to be cut off? If you care about your soul, you have to answer those questions.
Yes.
The Apostle Paul here is not speaking ambiguously and not hard to understand. It's very clear. It's very specific. So let's talk about it. Behold the goodness of God. Now remember the context of Romans. I am not ashamed of the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Okay, here we have a message that is the power of God unto salvation. That's goodness. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the justification, the plan of redemption of God, revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, the first mention of the goodness of God, in the word goodness of God, and that word that is used in Romans 11, is Romans 2:3. So listen. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? There's free will all over this. Think about it, okay? Yeah. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? 55:44 in Strong's, that's the same word used in Romans 11:22. And forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness, it's a slightly different word, it's actually one of the roots of 55:44, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So, we have here a theme throughout the book of Romans. We've been told to behold the goodness of God. So let's behold it. Here, the goodness of God is that God is just, and that he is unwavering in his judgment, but he is waiting on you. He is convicting you. He is speaking to your mind by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you think that God's lack of judgment at the moment is endorsement, instead of realizing that you are despising, you're taking lightly the fact that he's being good and forbearing and long-suffering, not realizing that this time that you have is to lead you to repentance. That's the goodness of God. The goodness of God is not the fact that, you know, oh, he's so big and our sin is so small and he understands, you know, he understands all of our weaknesses, and so God just kind of overlooks his sins. Aren't we glad that he paid for all the sins on the cross? So when you get saved, it's your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And that's not the goodness of God Paul is talking about. That's some phony, false grace and false goodness that the devil has come up with, trying to make the real goodness not look so good. Okay? Now, the word here, 55:44 and 55:43, look at them. Basically, moral usefulness, excellence in character or demeanor, gentleness, goodness, kindness. Also in the root word, better, easy, goodness, gracious, kind. You notice the goodness of God is productive. It's wise. It's appropriate. It's just. It's always relevant. So I want you to look at where these are in the scripture. 55:44. Of course, in Romans 11:22, we've already read that. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also should be cut off. But notice how it's translated in 2 Corinthians 6:6. By pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. In Galatians 5:22, if you had to guess, you'd guess the wrong one. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness is 55:44. Goodness in this passage is agathosune, which is a different word. It means virtue, benevolence, okay? But the word we're talking about that we're beholding this morning is the word gentleness here. Now in Ephesians 2:7, then in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. Titus 3:4, but after that the kindness of the Lord and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And it goes on to say, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so it says here, after that the kindness toward us appeared, not by works of righteousness. What does that mean? It means this kindness was not earned.
Right.
He was not indebted to you. So that's what it's talking about. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. That's the proper punctuating of the sentence there. So the kindness is not earned. We have a kind God. He's got a great kindness. Okay? 55:43. My yoke is easy. Interesting, isn't it? That's that same word. My yoke is easy. My yoke is kind. My yoke is gentle. My burden is light. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward should be great, and you should be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil, in the sense that he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. Okay? That's what he goes on to say. God is kind. God allows this planet to keep going in spite of all the wicked people living on it, trying to fulfill their wicked things. Their lungs keep breathing his air. Their hearts keep pumping. They keep the sun keeps shining on them. Their crops keep coming in. The water still supplied. They still get some rain. God is very kind. All right? But he owes us nothing. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good, kind, gentle, appropriate manners. So we know that this word that we're talking about means appropriate. God is appropriate, all right? Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt appropriate manners. That's what good manners are. And be ye kind one to another. So as we behold the goodness of God, we are expected to exhibit that same. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And in 1 Peter 2:3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. These all come from the same word. The Lord is gracious, all right? Now, understand, God owes us nothing. Who are we? We are the children of God's enemies. And when we were born and grew up, we were God's enemies. The Bible says in Romans, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more being reconciled shall we be saved through his life? We were enemies, all right? God owes his enemies, children, nothing. Nothing in the way of mercy. The fact that we were born to Adam turned against God, and Eve, and they broke his law. They brought death upon themselves. They were banished from the garden. God was kind in that he, even from the beginning, opened doors for possibility of reconciliation. All right? But they were banished from the garden. We were born in banishment. We were born as children of those who had brought the death penalty upon themselves. What does the king owe to the enemies, his children's enemies' children? What does the king owe? So somebody rises up against the king. They've disobeyed the laws. They are banished. What does the king owe to that person's children? Nothing. That's who we are. But our kind and gracious God, immediately after man fell, designed a way of reconciliation, told them about it, was willing to clothe them and instruct them in the way of reconciliation from the very beginning. And he has patiently waited on each generation to choose whether they would choose the path of reconciliation or not. And he has incredible kindness in the fact that he is still doing that. And he's not obligated. Reconciliation is an option, is great grace. Mm-hmm. How many of you have earned a reconciliation plan before God? Nobody. Okay? These yo-yos today get in the pulpits and make it sound like if you try to be good and try to obey and have to be faithful, somehow you're saved by works. You're earning something. Nonsense.
Yeah.
Nonsense. You deserve eternal hellfire. You deserve the just penalty of the law. The fact that God is willing to reconcile, period, at all, is mercy and grace. Yeah. And nobody earned that. All right? It's so frustrating how these guys try to turn it on its head and make it as though, you know, if you have to do anything, then somehow God owes you something. God in his incredible kindness, even his judgment. So the Bible tells us that God will reward every man according to his own deeds. In other words, what you did with what you had. That's grace. Mm-hmm. That's not even justice.
Right.
Okay? God could have never even, he could have ended it all when Adam and Eve violated his law, when he banished them, and he could have condemned all of their children to death based on their trespass with no chance of reconciliation. But when I was born, I'm not a friend of God. I grew up in my heart, in my character, in my being, the enemy of God. Because I am, my character is the enemy of his character. His character is total benevolence and love. My character was selfish and proud and self-preserving. That's the enemy of his kingdom. That's the enemy of heaven. I was a child of hell. The Bible, the hymn talks about it that way. Now, as such, does God owe me a judgment based on judging me based on what I did with what I knew? No, he doesn't owe me that. No more than the king owes that to his enemy's children. That is kindness. That is the goodness of God. God is working to save you. And the fact is, when you come to him in a humble, willing heart, he will take you. He will rehabilitate you. He gave his own son to wash away your sins. He will work with you and he will give you the grace to do whatever needs to be done for you to reconcile. Does he owe that to you? No. That is kindness.
Yes.
That is, now the Bible says that this kindness is something you decide to be in or not in. If thou continue in his goodness, his kindness, you have a choice. You will choose to be in his goodness or you will choose to not be in his goodness and you will get exactly what you chose. If thou continue in his goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. This verse alone destroys the eternal security crowd.
Right.
It destroys the predestination crowd. It destroys all the heresies, okay? So, the Jews had a zeal of God, but not according to right knowledge. Was that continuing in his goodness? No. No. They had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, and that's why they lost the vineyard. They stumbled over Christ. They assumed they were earning it. They assumed that it was something God owed them because they were children of Abraham. They had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And Paul is working, hoping he can save some of them. Is a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, continuing in his goodness? No. No, it's not. Is doctrine important? Oh, yeah, it is. Is accuracy important? It definitely is. Okay, so what does it mean to continue in his goodness? Well, here's a couple examples. It's all, the Bible is full of it. Anybody who doesn't understand, what do you mean continue in his goodness? Read your Bible.
Yes.
Okay? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. You think that would qualify for continuing in his goodness? Yes. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, the severity of God. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now understand this. Jesus is telling us here that there is a narrow gate and a narrow path if you want to stay in God's goodness. Oh, he's very, very, very good, but staying in his goodness is precise. Okay? It's not a broad brush, it's a narrow brush. It's not a broad road, it's a narrow road. Understand that. That's what we're talking about today. Behold, the goodness of God is on a narrow path.
Yes.
Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, or the goodness of God. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So, there's principles that cannot be violated. Saying unto him, Lord, Lord. Is that continuing in his goodness? Not necessarily. That's important to know. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So, hearing his sayings and doing them, is that continuing in his goodness? Yes. Hearing his sayings and doing them not is the guy that built his house on the sand. Is that continuing in his goodness? No. Is this difficult? I mean, do I need to go slower? Do I need to go over that again? I mean, this is first grade, 1, 2, 3, right? John 15:9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Okay, how do you do that? Well, just keep reading. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So, if you continue in his goodness, here we go. Abiding in his love. Oh, I thought God loved everybody. God loves everybody in the sense that he is calling to everybody to get on the narrow road. God loves everybody in the sense that he provided the narrow road for anybody and everybody who's willing.
Right.
God loves everybody in the sense that his son died on the cross to provide salvation for anybody and everybody whosoever will. But if you want to experience the kindness and the goodness and the love of God, you've got to get on the narrow road.
Yes.
You've got to keep the commandments.
Right.
You've got to continue in his love by obedience, by following what he said. Not by putting something on your head or dressing a certain way or going to a certain church or giving up this or giving up that. And I don't listen to the radio, so I'm continuing in God's goodness. I don't want to watch TV. That may be part of it. But You can't pick a few things here and there that you do and then not continue in all of his love, not continue in all of his word. It's amazing to me that people, denominations are just famous for this. So, the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ at one time was very close doctrinally to us. And they were doing a good job. And they got hung up because the big thing was, you gotta be baptized. You gotta be baptized. And that led to more of a baptismal regeneration ideology that maybe the more in the know would have said, well, no, that's not exactly right. But that was the message that everybody else got. That, you know, you're not forgiven until you get baptized. And so now it's gotten to the place where that's the big thing. The head covering went, the modest apparel went, the godly teenagers went, the music came in, whatever happens is okay as long as you still believe this. Mennonites are doing the same thing with their pacifism. There are Mennonite groups out there. They're called peace churches. And you'd be shocked. You wouldn't, no head covering, no modest apparel. I mean, you wouldn't recognize them at all. They might have a shaved head. They might have all kinds of things, but they're still a peace church. We've met some of them. I could take you to one of their churches. We have, some of my wife's relatives back there were a part of it. We had friends when I was a kid who moved to Oregon. We were Baptists and they were Mennonites. Was there any difference? No. There was absolutely no difference between us and them. Okay. For we are made partakers of Christ, Hebrews 3:14. If we hold the beginning of our confidence, our faith, steadfast unto the end. Okay, partakers of Christ. That's talking about continuing in His goodness, right? Mm-hmm. Ultimately, partakers of Christ. That means, ultimately, at the end of the road, I'm going to die with the righteous and be resurrected with the righteous and be just before God. That's what it's, we are made partakers of Christ, ultimately, in eternity, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. The word confidence there means faith. 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that continuing in his goodness? Yeah, same thing. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we don't walk in the light as he is in the light, if we walk in darkness, the verse before this said, in him is light and in him is no darkness at all. Okay? So that means if you're going to walk in the light as he is in the light, you're going to walk in all the light you know with no darkness at all that you know of. We have fellowship. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleansed us from all sin. If you want to walk in darkness, neither one of those will be true. There's a narrow path and it's precise. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So, this big if thou continue in his goodness, don't just read over that. Don't just read over it and keep going. No, you need to stop there and behold for a little while, okay? Now, it also says, behold the severity. You, there's an understood you there if you've taken English. You behold the severity of God, right? You contemplate. You consider fully the severity of God, and we'll go back to our context verse in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness or improper relationship with God and unrighteousness or injustice between men and men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who know better. Mm-hmm. Who know better. Who hold the truth in injustice. The goodness and severity of God are two sides to the same virtue.
Yes.
Okay? If one diminishes, so does the other. The energy of the goodness is the energy of the severity. There's no way to get around that. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. They both are there or neither are there. The energy of heaven is the same as the energy of hell. The energy of God's goodness is the energy of God's severity. And the word there means rigor, the severity, not wavering. Rigor. You know, remember Pharaoh? When Moses and Aaron came along and they said, let a people... He was upset. Ye are idle. Ye are idle, he said. And he made him serve with rigor. What does that mean? That means they really had to work at it. They had to put a lot of energy out. Pharaoh made them serve with rigor. The same word... It's from the base of 664, it says. Well, 664 is what we have in Titus 1:13. He says, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. Sharply. That's the root of that word, severity. Sharply. In another place, it says, for the Lord will cut it short in righteousness. For a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. That means his judgment is precise. It's sharp. It's severe, just like his goodness is really good. And we are told, behold, don't just skim over it. Think about it. Don't assume that, well, that's somebody else. Somebody else will go to hell. Somebody else will get God's judgment. God understands me. God will let me slide. God won't hold me accountable. God's love, yeah, that's for me. There's no wavering. There's no compromise. There's no respect to persons. It doesn't matter whether you're tall, short, fat, skinny, boy, girl, white, black, brown. It doesn't matter. God's goodness and God's severity is based on principles far higher than that. Okay? Now, so it says, behold the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. What does that mean? Thou also shalt be cut off. Well, the word means to cut down, cut off, cut out, hew down, hinder. Do you know, here, when John the Baptist is telling him, don't tell me that you have Abraham to your father. Okay? Now also is the axe laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down. Okay, you understand? You ever hewed down a tree? If you hewed down a tree, that made you a feller. Luke 13:7. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? The vine dresser intercedes and says, give it another year, I'll dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, if not, then after thou shalt cut it down. Same word. Okay? Cut off, cut down, cut out. When the Bible talks about a husband and wife dwelling together in a godly way, that their prayers be not hindered, it's the same word. Interesting, isn't it? Their prayers be not hindered, cut down, cut off. God will not do for you what he has commanded you to do. You can continue in his goodness. You can, if you want his goodness, you will in your life, all by yourself. Nobody can do it for you. Nobody can keep you from it. You choose it every single day, whether you are going to continue in his goodness. If you're not, if you've never been converted, if you've never repented of your sin, you need to repent and get in his goodness and be discipled in his goodness. But then it's up to you to continue in his goodness. Because the goodness and the severity of God are both huge. They're both the same rigor. They're both the same energy. And if you do not choose the one, you get the other. If you do not choose the goodness, you get the severity. Well, I didn't choose the severity. No, you did. By not continuing in the goodness. Remember, the goodness was a narrow road. The severity was a broad road. You have to get on the narrow road to avoid the broad. Are you listening? You have to get on the narrow road and stay on the narrow road, or you are automatically on what?
Broad road.
The broad road. Behold. So, in 11:20 it said, "Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee." The natural branches, plural, were not, that was not national Israel, that was individual Jews who did not choose Christ. If God didn't spare the natural branches, well, I'm not a Christ rejecter. Hold it, remember? They had a zeal of God. They had a zeal of God, but not according to right knowledge. They stumbled over the truth about Messiah. You know how many people would stumble over what I'm saying today because it's the truth about Messiah? They have a zeal of God. They have an idea of Jesus in their head, but they believe that they prayed a prayer and they're eternally secure, or they believe they're predestined from the foundation of the earth, and they would stumble all over this message. They're not continuing in God's goodness.
Right.
1 Peter 1:17 says, "If you call on the Father who without respect to persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." That word fear is the same one used in 2 Corinthians 5:11. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." In other words, don't get cocky with God. Don't get it. It says not to be high-minded. That's what that's talking about. You ever see a rooster? Okay? That's why it's called cocky. Don't get cocky with God. Don't get high-minded. Don't begin to think you're too smart to listen to the preacher. You know it all. You can sleep. You can let your mind wander. This is not that big a deal. You know all about this. Don't get cocky with God.
Good.
But fear. Fear means you're concerned. Fear means you're going to do something about it. Fear means that when God convicts you and you know that I've not been good, I'm not necessarily on that narrow road. I could be on the edge. You know, I don't know. Fear means you do something about it.
Yes.
While sojourning in this world, you are on probation. You can listen to all the liars on the radio telling you it's D-O-N-E. It's not D-O. But I showed you in Romans where it says D-O. That we may hear it and do it. Right? That's the principle of faith. That we may hear it and do it. So your faith is going to be tested. Your sincerity is going to be tested. Your heart and mind must be rehabilitated. You're broke. You're broke and you must be fixed. Do you own that? Do you embrace that? Do you accept that? Do you agree with God? You do not now have all the divine nature. You still have probably a lot of that old man, that not the new man created in righteousness and true holiness. Does that cover all of your activity, all of your thought life, all of your words, all of your attitude towards authority, all of your attitude towards your brother and sister? That divine nature, is that what everybody's seeing all the time, Monday through Friday? Huh? Okay, you're broke. You got to be fixed. God wants to fix you. God wants to rehabilitate your thinking. You're thinking about your rights, how wonderful you are. God wants to take that high-mindedness and bring it down to a humble place where you're useful, where you are actually have that divine nature, and you're an example of the believer in word and thought and deed. The problem here in the way is a lack of fear. When somebody comes to you and wants to exhort you and wants to correct you and you get cocky, that's a lack of fear. Okay, so let's move on in Romans. Romans 11, 23. And they also, talking about Israel, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in again, for God is able to graft them in again. Okay, so they've been cut off. All the unbelieving Jews have been cut off. But Paul is still trying to convert them. He's trying to provoke them to jealousy and emulation, trying to save some of them, right? And if they come to Christ, they will be grafted back into the covenant, because they when they excommunicated Christ, they excommunicated the nation from the Mosaic covenant. They didn't enter into the new covenant. They're not in covenant with God. They've got to get in covenant with God. And that's the root. That's the vine. Okay? Now, question. If once someone is born again and then are cut off, can they be grafted in again? And I say no. There's a big difference between someone who never accepted Christ as a Jew, but then later was converted to Christ, and someone who embraced Christ, was born again, was baptized, and let's read it. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us believers go on unto perfection, maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. This is all the basic 101 of the Christian faith. And this will we do if God permit. What a statement. If God permit. Well, why wouldn't God permit it? Why wouldn't God permit us to go on in His goodness? For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. There's the problem. The Jew who did not believe in Christ, or maybe was you know, in Christ's day or later on, and then they are converted to Christ, they repent, there's a calling to them, just like there was a calling to Gentiles. Whosoever will. The Spirit is striving with them. The Spirit's trying to bring them to repentance. God leads them to repentance, and they embrace Christ, and they taste the grace that God has, and then they turn away. Now what's going to bring them to repentance? They've already hardened themselves against everything that brought them to repentance to begin with. All the grace and the striving of God, they repented, they followed for a while, they reject Christ and go out. Now, the very stuff they've hardened themselves against is the only thing that would bring them to repentance. The problem is not with God. The problem is that God does not permit them to come in without genuine repentance. And once they have done this, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. You don't do that without major scarring in your heart and mind and soul before God. You say, Brother Mark, so how do we know when this has happened? Okay, let me say this. If someone stumbles in their Christian life and seems to fall away, we are not to assume that they've gone this far until prayers and efforts have all been expended and no repentance. Then maybe we can say, okay, seems as though they've gone too far. Because James 5:19 says this, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him back, Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Obviously, if he repents, if you can win him back, if you can renew him to repentance, he hasn't gone far enough to be cut off in that manner. Okay? There's a line somewhere. God knows where it's at. There is a line where you can harden yourself to the point where you will not repent. Don't try to find out where that line is, okay? But for a Jew who never accepted Christ, okay, we're going to find out in the next few verses that the very fact that God opened the doors to Gentiles who had not been pursuing righteousness, who had not been obeying Moses' law, because the Jews failed, God opened the door to the Gentiles and said, okay, I'm going to give you the invitation. Now, because he did that to the Gentiles, it makes it right for him to keep that door open to the Jews who did not receive Christ. Let's read it. Let's go on here. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, that's a Gentile converted to Christ from paganism, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? That's an unbelieving Jew converted to Christ from Judaism. From unbelieving Judaism. Okay? A lost Jew being converted to Christ and grafted back into the Abrahamic covenant from which he fell is different than a Christian rejecting Christ and then being grafted in again. When Judaism excommunicated Christ, they excommunicated their nation. Now they must repent and accept Christ to be back in the Abrahamic promises that ultimately were pointing to Christ. And they were excommunicated. They were the ones who followed their leaders and rejected Christ. They were all cut off of the vine. They lost the vineyard. They lost their status. They were not in covenant with God. And all the remnant God pulled out and the remnant of the believing Gentiles, that's the new covenant church. That's the new covenant assemblies. Now, if a Jew wants Christ, they've got to be converted to Christianity. True Christianity. Because true Christianity, we will see, I'm going to show you the verses, is now the vine, is now the root. Let's go on. For I would not have, not brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be converted. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now, in Romans 9:6, he says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So, which Israel are we talking about when we're talking about all Israel shall be saved? Well, that's been a puzzling question to me over the years. And there's two possibilities. And the one I kind of clung to for a while, but in looking and listening to the context, I've changed to the other one. The two possibilities is, so all Israel shall be saved means all Israel, including the Gentiles. All the spiritual Israel. But that's really not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the fact that blindness in part has happened to national Israel until. We're not talking about the present. We're talking about something in the future. Okay? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so then all Israel shall be converted to Christianity. Well, how's that going to happen? Well, down in Zechariah 12:10 is a prophecy. And I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. When is this? This is at the return of Christ. Right? And that's when that spirit of supplication, the grace is going to be there to help them to have eyes to see. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. John 19:37, and again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Romans 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Obviously, those people are dead a long time ago. But we're talking about the nation, the Jews who pierced him. The nation is going to look on their Messiah. They're going to realize immediately who this is, and they're going to mourn and realize they're going to smite their breasts and rend their clothes and realize Christianity was true. And we've been rejecting our own Messiah. We crucified our Messiah. It's all going to come in to those people who happen to be there. All right? And that's when all Israel, national Israel, is going to convert to Christianity, because their Messiah is going to show up. He's going to reign from Jerusalem. All the saints are going to come with them from the past. And Israel as a nation will be converted to their Messiah. Now, let's look at this. He says, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree, and so all Israel shall be saved? Does not mean all who died in sin will be saved. Does not mean that all past Israelites will be saved.
Right.
Does not mean that God will restore the wall of partition between Jew and Gentile.
Right.
Does not mean that God will reinstate the earthly priesthood. Does not mean that God will go back to the old covenant. Okay? It means that Christ will come and they will see him whom they pierced, and all the saints of the past will be resurrected and come with Christ and reign over the earth from Jerusalem. And so all the nation will know and own their Messiah and be the nation God wanted them to be as they are led by Messiah on the throne of David. So all Israel, blindness in part is happened to the nation until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and then God is going to send Christ back, and the whole nation will be brought to the true knowledge of their Messiah. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
So it's easy to see how someone could say, so all Israel, and think that that means all believers, because after all, the verses we're going to look at here in a minute show that the church today is the Israel of God. But that doesn't exclude the fact that there is a nation, a land, and a people that God is not done with yet. Okay? So, in 11:28, as concerning the gospel, they, who's they? Not spiritual Israel, national Israel. Are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. They are still the children of the fathers. They're still the people of that land. Okay? There is a nation there. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They are enemies. They are the chief persecutors at this time when Paul is writing. But because the Gentiles need to be considering them as a prime target of evangelism and care about them and pray for them, because you, Gentile, are benefiting from the faith and sacrifice of their forefathers, the scriptures they preserved, the object lesson of the earthly priesthood they preserved.
Right.
The Mosaic covenant they exemplified. And the temple which they preserved.
Mm-hmm.
You Gentiles didn't have anything to do with preserving all that. There was a people that God chastened and spanked and worked with and brought through the fire to preserve this. So Christ, when Christ came, there was a nation. There was a people. There was a temple. There was a priesthood. That was important. So, the root, the vine, now exists as the faith once delivered to the saints. Okay? So they were broke off. The Gentiles were grafted into what? The faith of Abraham, the faith of God, the promises, the true program of God. Christ's assemblies are now the vine that Israelites must be grafted into in order to be saved. They have to embrace the true Christian faith in order now to embrace Christ, because that's where Christ is. Romans 2:28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is out of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. This is the present program. Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, Mosaic covenant, but to that which also is of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. As it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations. Okay, that's the fullness of the Gentiles being coming in. And through Christ, Abraham becomes the father of many nations. Philippians 3:3. For we, the church, are the true spiritual circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence. We put no weight in the flesh. We're following and serving in the spirit, in the sense that the physical circumcision is not the important thing. It was the spiritual fulfillment of that. That was only a type and a shadow. The priesthood was only an earthly type and shadow. We are now living in the heavenly priesthood, and all these things have their fulfillment. Okay? Galatians 3:29. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you be Christ, you're in the vine. That's the root. Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, and as many as walk according to this standard, this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon what? The Israel of God. Okay? So the unbelieving nation and people that were cut off, if they want to get back to their Messiah, if they want to be saved, they have to be grafted back in, not to that, but to the program that is operating. Not graft back into Judaism, graft into Christ and his disciples, which are the true Christian faith. As many as walk according to this rule are in the candlestick. As many as walk according to this rule, yeah, Satan is the author of confusion. And so in our world today, those who walk according to this rule are a remnant. It's not Christendom. They aren't walking according to this rule. They are not the Israel of God. Let's go on. For as ye Gentiles in time past have not believed God, you didn't preserve anything, Gentiles, yet now have obtained mercy through the Jews' unbelief, through their stumble and fall. Even so have these also now not believed, just like they're just like you now, and that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. The middle wall of partition is broken down. The invitation to come to Christ is for all men equally now. It's not like it's only for the Gentiles and not for the Jews. No, God's calling for them the same way. If he didn't call them, then it wouldn't have been right for him to call you. You see the difference there? The connection? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and if he recompensed unto him again? That means you think that you've actually given something to God and he owes you something? Okay? God's going to be no man's debtor. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, you're in Romans 11. Go back to verse 3. Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Where was the vine? Where were the promises? It was with Elijah. Not with the nation, not with the majority. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Where was the vine? With Elijah and the 7,000 men. Where was the program of God? Where was the church, the assembly of God, the congregation of the Lord? It was with those 7,000 and with Elijah. Right? Who was walking according to this rule, the rule of God at the time? The 7,000 and Elijah. Right. The whole nation, they weren't being saved. Even so then at this present time also. Can we say that today? Yes. More, probably as much today as in Paul's day, if not more. Because as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So, there is a remnant according to the choosing of grace, not earned. Okay? The grace is for those who what? Continue in His goodness. Elijah and those 7,000 were continuing in His goodness. Therefore, they were the election of grace. Nobody gets it by works. Nobody earns it. But the way you get it by grace is by continuing in His goodness on the narrow road, keeping His commandments, continuing in His love. That is not salvation by works. Works means you earned it. Works means He owes it to you. Grace means that you are on the narrow road. You're continuing in His goodness. You are obeying His commandments. You're continuing in His love. We saw all the verses. You've not bowed the knee to Baal. That's when you get grace. The ones who did bow the knee to Baal do not get grace. So, this is the reality that we live in. I want to be part of that remnant. I want to know, I'm not looking for some security so I can feel all loved and protected by God and convince myself that I'm okay. It's not talking about me, hell, you know, I'm not in it for that. I want to know what it takes to be that remnant, what it means to continue in His goodness, what it means to continue in His love. He said, if you keep my commandments, what does that mean? That's what I want to know. Because I know that He has incredible kindness. But I also know it's got sharp borders. Mm. It's precise. That there is a severity out there that I could just as easily get into, if not easier. I don't want to land there. I want to find the narrow gate, the narrow path of God's goodness, and abide there. Continue in His goodness. Does that make sense?
Yes.
That's the salvation plan. That's the true grace of God. Everything else is a lie. The narrow path is the realm of God's kindness, gentleness, easiness, graciousness, all those words. But it's that one location, folks. You've got to choose to be in that one location. It's your responsibility as you read the Bible to discern, okay, is this the goodness of, where's the goodness of God? Right here, okay, that's where I want to be. As you read the scripture and you hear something like, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, you think, okay, that's the goodness of God, that's where I got to be. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and clean, that's where I want to be.
Yeah.
It's your responsibility to look at how you acted last week.
Yes.
And say, okay, where does that put me?
Mm-hmm.
Nobody can do that for you. Brother Mark can't do that for you. I find in the book of Revelation, we find that there is a woman in chapter 12 that's called the one who brought forth the Christ. And she is the church. And she's persecuted by the dragon. And she flees into the wilderness. Okay? And all her children, all her offspring are persecuted. And they're hiding. And they're running from the dragon. And they love not their lives unto the death. And all that. Revelation 12. Okay? In Revelation 17, there's another woman who is riding on the dragon, not fleeing from the dragon, who's very wealthy, dressed in, you know, purple and scarlet and drunk with the blood of the saints, and very powerful, very rich. Which one do you think is the remnant? Obviously, the one that's in the wilderness, the one that's being persecuted, the one that's not the persecutor, but the persecuted, right? That's a picture of those who continue in this goodness. So when you look around the world today, and you see huge organizations claiming to be the Church of Jesus Christ. You need to ask yourself, so is that what the picture we see towards the end, toward when Christ comes, that the church is going to be a huge, rich and powerful monstrosity? Or if it's going to be a remnant, like the 7,000 in Elijah's day, a remnant who are continuing faithful in the grace of God, who are holding fast the faith once delivered to the saints. See, we would like to be big and rich and powerful and do great things and change our world for Jesus. But the reality is, if you're going to embrace the true Jesus, you're more likely going to be fighting to maintain a remnant church, a remnant life, against the odds, against the big and powerful mechanisms in our world. So don't get discouraged. Those 7,000 hiding in the caves in the day of Elijah in Israel, don't you think they would have loved to make an impact on their nation? Don't you think they were grieved to see their nation go into pot? There was a lot of religious people in Israel, but there was a remnant who was faithful to Jehovah. That's where we need to be identifying, right? Not seeking security in a huge organization. We need to be identifying with the remnant who's not bowed the knee to the image of whatever. Does it really matter what they bowed the knee to if it wasn't the truth? No. Let's stand together. So, next week, we're going to go on with Romans chapter 12. Up to this point, Romans has been very doctrinal. Okay? In the sense of explaining the mechanisms of what's going on. Romans 12 on is how do you continue in the goodness of God? That's what that's all about. All the different things about continuing in the goodness of God. So you're not also cut off. Any thoughts before we close?
But the root thee.
Right.
The issue that Paul was talking about there, what he was dealing with, is so relevant today. How many people get that backwards? You were grafted in, and yet now they think that they can turn it on their head and they can define the terms. They can they make up what Christianity is, and this is the root. It's like, no, you don't have the liberty. You were grafted into something. What were you grafted into?
You don't determine the root. The root determines you.
Right.
So you don't define the root. The root defines you. Right, exactly. So the what we do is we search the Word of God to recognize the root and make sure that we are meeting the criteria for being in that root. That's every human being's responsibility. And when they stand before God, that's exactly what God's going to confront them with.
And yet, how many people filter the Bible through themselves?
Right. How they feel about it, how they think about it, how I would feel if I did that. Yeah. Any other thoughts before we go to prayer? I understand that the principles we're talking about are not unknown to this congregation. I'm also speaking to live stream World Wide Web. At the same time, what are the chances that someone in this congregation would begin to presume upon the grace of God and think that they're good enough, high-minded, but not fearing? What are the chances of that? I think it's very possible. Mm-hmm. Let's pray.